So now if we are to be adopted as sons, sons of God, it's not just a status. It's saying we must be like God, show ourselves to belong to the God family. Oh, I know you've got to put surrounding warnings against that, but Jesus himself says as much. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God.
This weekend on the Songtime broadcast, we'll begin our year in review as we go all the way back to January and the first week in our study in Ephesians chapter 1. This message from Dr. D.A. Carson will explain to us how we are joint heirs with Christ. We are adopted and therefore sons of God, and why that should promote in us a desire to be like Christ and conform to his image. Stay tuned for that message, but first, we're going to be talking about how to approach prayer and to approach it as Christ approached it, as we learn from Paul Miller, and the many voices come together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. It's hard to believe that this weekend we are already beginning to wind down the end of our year. It doesn't feel like we're there yet, but we are, in fact, only 3 or 4 weeks until Thanksgiving, and that means that it's time for us to do our year in review. And so starting this weekend, and really for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking back at what we've learned over the course of this year, where we started and where we ended. Now, if you only get our weekend broadcast, let me encourage you to head over to our website at songtime.com so that you can plug in each day as we lead up to Thanksgiving, looking back at all of the things that we've learned and processed, and let us know that you stopped by our website. It's an easy way to just send us a note, send us an email. It's a great way to connect with you as listeners, and as well to be reminded as we reflect on all the things that we've learned, how important it is for us to grow in conformity to Christ. That's been our theme for this year. One of the ways that we started off in that very theme was to learn the basic principle of how to pray. In fact, we're going to see this in more detail when we get to the Gospel of Luke this next year. But Jesus taught his disciples to pray because they asked him, and he taught them the Lord's Prayer. I had the privilege this year of talking with Paul Miller, not one of my brothers or one of my relatives, but still has a great last name. And Paul has written a book called A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. And if we want to grow in our understanding of what it means to be conformed into the image of Christ, then we need to learn how to pray, and who better to teach us than Jesus Christ? I asked Paul Miller to explain to us what happens when we pray. What is prayer all about?
I mean, there are several things going on. I would say at very simplest, it's conversations with your Heavenly Father. A big part of prayer, though, is asking. A lot of sort of modern literature in the evangelical world on prayer tends to almost dumb down asking. And it is a divine fellowship, so I don't want to deny that, but it's almost like if a couple, a married couple, develops closest together, and part of that is they're attentive to one another, the way they ask things of one another, they're always giving one another gifts, And that gift giving is very much part. I actually think divine gift giving is that is a sort of the structural engine of the universe, and so you're entering into that gift giving in a life of prayer.
Yeah, I think we have a tendency to maybe oversimplify what we're talking about when we're talking about prayer, but in oversimplifying it, also overcomplicating it, because it becomes less about talking to God and more, you got to make sure you have all of these elements to make it, call it a prayer, right? So we're trying to make things easier, the acrostic acts, these things, ask, confession, and then it's like, well, did I actually pray because I didn't get to Thanksgiving, So I think sometimes we try to simplify it, but we're also overcomplicating it, aren't we?
Yeah. There's a fair amount of the within the prayer world. There are a couple things going on, sort of out there in general. One is sort of a kind of a low-level legalism, mm-hmm. and if something like ACTS, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication helps you, you know, I don't want to mess with what's going well in your life.
So yeah, of course.
But in general, that leads to can lead to a kind of legalism. I mean, like if I came home every day and adored my wife, confessed my sins, and then thanked her and then asked her, I mean, it would just be weird. You know what I mean? It was just, it's you know, our daughter, Kim, who's disabled, has autism, and it's a little autistic, you know, it's just
pedantic.
You know, it's kind of non-relational.
So if that's the case, and you're talking about a praying life, you're really trying to do more than just define prayer and more than just give it a structure and body. You're actually trying to invite people into thinking about prayer differently, I'm assuming.
Yeah, and in fact, you know, it's not uncommon for people to realize halfway through the book, A Praying Life, that, wait a minute, this book isn't about prayer. It's really about knowing your Heavenly Father. Mm-hmm. And prayer, you know, knowing your earthly father or whatever, a friend, conversation. Let's make an equivalent between conversation and prayer for a second. So conversation with your friend or your family is really important. It's often, you know, the relationship could happen if there wasn't some kind of communication or conversation. But ultimately, the relationship is not about conversation in the abstract. And there's a tendency almost that people have of looking at prayer in the abstract. Like I think of it as someone who's learning to drive. The windshield is something you look through. And if you look at the windshield, you can see all kind of mirrors and reflections. But prayer is kind of like the windshield. You look through it to God.
Mm. How do we get beyond the kind of hang-ups that we've probably developed over years, or the misinformation for maybe someone who's a new believer that's coming into this, because I think that is the case, and I think I do it myself, that we focus so much on the prayer that we're kind of missing the purpose for praying.
Yeah, or just the person I'm praying with, you know? So if we are concentrating on the person we are praying with, then a lot of the problems in prayer just kind of dissipate. So you're simply telling God what's on your heart. And the one way of thinking of it is the real you, warts and all, has to come to the real God. And only when you have that do you really... So in some sense, it's a kind of a acting out of the gospel. Like we as evangelicals, as Christians, we believe that we come just as I am to God. We know that's true for salvation, but when it comes to prayer, we try to get ourselves fixed up, or we try to do it right, and that kills prayer. You know, that's just like it kills relationship.
We've been listening to my interview from earlier this year with Paul Miller. His book is called A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. If you want to learn more about prayer, and in particular, learn about how you can be better at connecting with God in your daily walk with Christ, this is an excellent resource. And we happen to have a few copies available every day this week. We're going to be looking at a different interview and seeing the various conversations that we've had over the course of this past year as we do our year in review. And many of those books are still available on our shelves. You can actually help us clear off our shelves and also get a copy of a great book, a great resource, not only for yourself, but maybe for a loved one. Christmas is right around the corner, and so are some birthdays. In fact, my birthday is coming up in a few weeks. But if you have someone in your life that is particularly special and you want to share with them an excellent book, give our office a call and find out the list of books that we have available. You'll also be supporting the work that we're doing here, as well as giving a great resource to someone you love. So give us a call, 508-362-7070, or head over to our website at songtime.com. Well, today we're continuing our year in review as we go all the way back to the very first week, back to January, and our first study was in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 breaks down what I consider the longest form of expression of Paul's breaking down the gospel, explaining to it in rich, beautiful, sovereign detail. He describes that we are heirs with Christ, joint heirs, because we have been adopted into the family of God, and therefore we ought to represent not only to the world, but also to the angels who we will rule over, that we are like Christ, and we represent Him and His work to everyone we encounter. In this message from Dr. D.A. Carson, we unpack Ephesians chapter 1 and what we really have, the treasure that we have been given in our salvation.
For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace which He has freely given us in the one He loves. The doctrine of election, of course, makes a lot of people nervous, but it's what the text says. He chose us. He chose us in Christ. And at one level, it's not too difficult to understand. We can make it difficult by introducing all kinds of philosophical considerations. Yet, at one level, it's pretty straightforward. When God chose Abraham, how did that work? Was Abraham having his devotions one day, as it were, and then he paused and said, "You know, God, this world seems to me to be going to hell in a handbasket. It's pretty disgusting. I know that You sent the flood and wiped just about everybody out, but it's just as bad as it always was. Now we've just come through the Tower of Babel, and I don't see a lot of hope, but I do have a suggestion. I think you should start a kind of new humanity within the old humanity. I could be the great-granddaddy. Let's call them Israelites. And You make my seed as numerous as the stars of the heaven, as the strands of sand by the seashore. And we'll enter some sort of covenant, and we'll do what You say, and You bless us, and we'll show the world what a really good humanity looks like. Isn't that a great idea, God? Is that the way it worked? No, God chose Abraham. Well, what about Moses? Moses tried to offer his ideas to God, as it were, as a young man. He believed that the people of God ought to be free. That got him into a murder charge, and he fled the country, and for the next decade spent his life on the backside of the wilderness shepherding sheep. So that when God finally did approach him, when Moses was 80 years old, Moses had not learned much except humility, which is enough. Now he doesn't even want to go. God's got to argue him into it. But certainly Moses, as the founder of Israel as a nation, is not a volunteer. He's chosen by God, picked up and turfed in. In fact, when you look at all the great turning points in redemptive history, what you discover is that God insists on preserving the initiative. So when David, for example, wants to build a temple, God says, "Oh, I didn't tell you to do that. I'll choose the person who builds a temple for me." Oh, there are a lot of other considerations, but there's no way that David is going to get away with, as it were, doing God a favor by making a suggestion. So also in this passage, whatever the complex means by which we come to faith, the fundamental premise behind all genuine conversion, we have been chosen in Christ. And this before the creation of the world, which means it is finally, completely independent of us, and we are dependent upon His grace. Moreover, we are called not simply to be privileged, but to be holy and blameless. That's what we're called toward, which brings us so quickly to the way we gain this holy status before God. Or to put the whole matter slightly differently, verse 5, in love He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. It's the same sort of theme put in a slightly different key. Now, this is an experiment I've done in many, many places in the Western world. Sonship is bound up in the Western world because we watch CSI programs on television. Sonship is bound up with DNA. It's not bound up with cultural status, familial identity, your job, or the like. It's bound up with your DNA. Just ask any CSI. But in part, in the ancient world, it was really different because most sons ended up doing what their fathers did and most daughters ended up doing what their mothers did. If your father is a baker, you become a baker. your father's a farmer, you become a farmer. If your father's name is Stradivarius, you make violins. That's the way it works. Did you see? It's part of the heritage. But how many of you men, just you men now, how many of you men are now doing vocationally what your fathers did at the same age? Let me see your hands. Impressive, isn't it? How many of you women are now doing at your age exactly what your mothers did at the same age? Yes, I see that hand. Two hands. Isn't that remarkable? Whereas 95, 97, 98% in the ancient world were identified with what their fathers did. Jesus was known as the son of the carpenter. And then in one passage in Mark, he becomes known as the carpenter himself. Presumably his father's died. He takes over the business. Do you see? That's your identity. That's your social status. That's where you get your education. If your father's a farmer, you don't go to agricultural college to learn how to farm. Your father teaches you how to put in fence posts and when to irrigate and when the seed goes in and how to weed, all the rest. He teaches everything. Your identity is there in the family. And that's the background that stands behind many biblical metaphors. Sons of Belial, sons of worthlessness. It's not saying that your father is worthless. It's saying that you're such a disgustingly worthless person that the only explanation is that you belong to the worthless family. Who are the real sons of Abraham? No, not those with Abraham's genes. Those with Abraham's faith, who act like Abraham, who talk like Abraham, who respond like Abraham. And when some people in Jesus' day try to claim that they really are sons of God, Jesus says to them in John chapter 8, no, not really. He says, you're the sons of the devil himself. Because after all, he was a murderer from the beginning and you're trying to bump me off and he was a liar from the beginning and you can't say the truth about me. You're sons of the devil himself. Did you see? So now if we are to be adopted as sons of God, it's not just a status. It's saying we must be like God. Show ourselves to belong to the God family. Oh, I know you've got to put surrounding warnings against that. But Jesus himself says as much. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The presupposition is that God is the supreme peacemaker. So if we make peace, we're acting like God, which shows that in that respect, at least, we belong to the God family. Did you see? That's why the king in Israel could be called son of God in a special sense. God reigns. And insofar as the human king reigns like God with justice and integrity, then he shows himself to belong to the God family. He's a son of God, do you see? Now, transparently, we're not sons of God in every domain. The Bible does not say to us, be omniscient, for I am omniscient. There are incommunicable attributes of God. But on front after front, we are to act like God in every way that it is appropriate for image bearers to act like God, which means that the final description of those who are triumphant in Revelation 21 and 22 is this: he shall be my son. In other words, in one sense or another, we're sons of God now. Both men and women are sons of God. But ultimately, we will be sons of God so perfectly will we reflect our Heavenly Father that in every domain where it is appropriate for his image bearers to be like God, in all of those domains, we show ourselves to belong to the God family. And that's what God has chosen us to. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons for adoption of sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So praise be to God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been chosen and adopted.
What a great way to start our year in review as we look at the very first week in the message from Dr. D.A. Carson talking about Ephesians chapter 1. Over the course of this year, we started in Ephesians, we ended in Galatians, these two really bookends to this powerful defense of the gospel. It's grace alone. It's not by works of righteousness. It's what Christ has done. It has been a great reminder. And looking again at Ephesians chapter 1, in fact, I spend the entire year reflecting on Ephesians chapter 1 because this passage is what I've been using with my own church here in Chatham, Massachusetts to teach them how to appropriate the gospel and preach the gospel to themselves on a daily basis. Every Sunday, we've stood up and recited this, and I've actually been encouraging them to memorize Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 as Paul's summary of the gospel in a large form. He's got shorter versions of it in different epistles, but here in large form, he declares for us the essential understanding of what is the gospel, that we have been made joint heirs with Christ. Christ. It's not of our own works. There's nothing that we can boast in, but what Christ has done for us is adopted us into the family of God, making us joint heirs, sons of God, equal to the rights that Christ himself has. It is absolutely astounding. And whenever I remind myself of that, I am encouraged to see that we have been blessed beyond measure. I hope that you understand the richness of what we have in Christ, that he chose us. He loved us. He loved us so much that he gave his son to die in our place. And in Christ, we have all of these things, this beautiful aspect of the unity that we have with Christ. We are in him, and he is in us. And as a result, we have this amazing ability to accomplish great things for his kingdom. If we set our eyes and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, in that one verse, Hebrews 12:2, we can see everything that we have to hold on to. We have Christ. We have perseverance because he persevered. We can persevere through difficulties because we can look forward to the reward that we, being joint heirs with Christ, are granted to rule over the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation. That is a beautiful picture. That should prompt us and motivate us to know the riches that we have in Christ. I hope that this blesses you. And over the course of these next several weeks, as we work through our year in review, I hope that it brings to the surface many of the memories that you had, the processes, the growth that you've seen. In that way, I hope that you see that you have become more like Christ and therefore a better equipped witness for the kingdom of God. If we've been able to bless you, could I encourage you to be a blessing to us in return? Could you help support this ministry as we get closer to the end of our year? We really are dependent upon your contributions. In fact, the only way that we can stay on the air is with your generosity. This has been a difficult year. I'm not going to lie. This has been a challenging year. We've seen some major changes here in our workplace. We need your help. The only way that this ministry will carry on is with your partnership. Join with the many voices for that one message when you contribute your financial gift by writing to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. On behalf of everyone here at Songtime and our late founder, Dr. John DeBrine, who has always encouraged you to grow in grace so that you won't groan in disgrace, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse for this sort of year in review. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him.